We have many of our females at a retreat, so the dynamics of class and worship today will be different. Some of us will sing soprano lead in the song, so we'll have someone singing those words. But it's good to have you here. We are online. We have 30 to 40 watch it usually, and we're thankful for that. And John Harrington is in the house. It's good to have him back for the weekend. And Julie is at the ladies' retreat. I know they are enjoying her time here. We are studying giving this morning. I had an elder in the 12 years we were in Florida who kept asking me, "Gary, preach a sermon on giving." And I says, "Paul, we're giving about $300 over budget. Why would I tell them to stop? And if they're doing okay, why would we even bring attention to it?" And that was the case most every year for those 12 years. We were usually $200 to $400 a week over budget. And I never preached on giving. Even though he would ask me, I would make a comment, he would smile, and we would move on. I said, "I'm not going to do it. We're doing great." And usually when you accent it, it sometimes can go the other direction. But this is part of our basic study this summer. I want us to begin with two common verses that are usually read when it's time to acknowledge the giving part of our worship. The first verse or first set of verses is 1 Corinthians 16, and we give directions on how to give. I'll make a comment when it's time that is troubling to me, and we read the verse and then we ignore some of what it says to us. But let's read the verses and then make some comments. How do we give is the way we are beginning. "Now about the collection of God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do," Galatians 4:17. "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." Now, Paul is addressing some specific things related to the gifts that were sent to Jerusalem by other city churches, if you will, congregations in cities. And so some of these verses don't fit our circumstance. We're not sending funds on a regular basis to support the mother church, if you will. And that's my terminology, not the terminology of the verses. But we are given some specifics. Now think about the pragmatic approach that most congregations take in regards to giving. We had to replace an air conditioner not long ago. It took a year to get it because of pandemic and supply problems. When it came, it cost more than it would have cost a year ago, and there's not much you can do about it. But if knowing that it was going to be delivered on a Tuesday, we came in here and said, "We have an air conditioner, we need to replace it. We need to pass the plates, and we need to contribute $29,000. It's not a pragmatic approach to wait until you have a high bill to begin collecting money. And it's just not practical from a standpoint of a collection, elders paying bills. The instruction here, on the first day of every week, set aside money to be used when there's a need. That's summing up the four ideas. On the first day of every week, set aside money so that when there's a need, you'll be able to meet the need. Now, I've heard too many times people at the table saying, communion's over, now's the time when we give. We're not told how much to give, but we are told to give. And yet this verse does tell us how much to give. We give in proportion to what we earn. Now, it's not a tenth. We're not told to tithe in the New Testament. But we are told to give as we've prospered. And someone who's prospered less than someone else is giving less than someone else. But it should be in proportion to the funds that we have made that week, that month, whatever. First day, every week, come together having predetermined what you're going to give. I don't know who shared this with me a few years ago. It probably was my dad. But he pulled out a billfold. I carry a different kind of billfold these days. It's smaller. It fits in my front pocket. And it's not 4 inches long in my back pocket. Chiropractors recommend doing it different. John didn't. I'd already done it. But he pulled out a wallet, and he had us imagine that we were sitting on the pew ready to give. And we had not decided ahead of time what we were going to give on that occasion. And he opened up his billfold, and he saw a $5 bill and a $10 bill. Now, my dad would give much more than that based on his income, but he was making an illustration. If you've not decided ahead of time and you're producing money from a wallet rather than a checkbook or PayPal online, what's Satan wanting you to do if there's a 5 or a 10 in your wallet? Satan wants you to give the 5. And no one disagreed when he was making the point. And he says, and that's why you must choose the 10. And if you do that 2 or 3 times in a row, Satan will leave you alone. And I agree with the principle. But give as you've prospered is what the text is telling us. And it should be planned in consideration of that so that you're ready to give it. Now, I was at a congregation for 12 years. We had 3 families that were a little more conservative when they had to be. Than they needed to be, and I can explain that in private if you need me to. They were more conservative in a few areas than they needed to be. And he raised his hand in a discussion similar to this. Apparently, we studied some of the verses in class. I never preached on it. And he said, we need to give every week. I said, what about every other week? He says, no, it says every week. Every week. And I want to make an explanation. I get paid every 2 weeks. But I give every week only because that's my habit. But if I wrote a check every 2 weeks based on getting paid every 2 weeks, I know God would be very pleased with that. And for us to act like that we must mandate how often someone gives, not knowing how they are paid, is stepping into an area of legalism, and we need to stay out of it. I'm paid every month here and for the last several years. I just get paid at the end of the month, but I still write a weekly check. I do it because that's where we've done it, not because I feel as if I have to. But we need to give as we've prospered. We need to give as we've planned. And we need to give according to how we've earned. What if I don't earn something? What if I'm not working? We're not required to give if we're not earning. Now, we may have the ability to based on previous earnings, and that's an option. But we need to be careful to say things that don't fit as we apply biblical principle. And I think the principles are here for a reason. Most congregations are blessed to have what they need to pay their bills and to do much good work. But it's my conviction that I think every congregation could give better so that more could be done. I believe that sincerely. We could give better and maybe support another missionary. We could do better. But a budget is set. We do it according to what we've prospered. We plan it. Shepherds make decisions with deacons over finances. And decisions are made so as to plan the year and administer God's will as the congregation manages it. My dad was an elder for 31 years. A minister split the congregation one year. About 80 people walked out the front door with him. They came back fairly quickly when they found out he had been lying about a sexual relation with another person in another place. And when it became known, they began to make different decisions. But sometimes people will show their displeasure in leadership by withholding their contribution. And that shows up when you have maybe five families leave. They've grumbled a lot while they were there. They finally choose to go somewhere else. And the contribution doesn't change. Now, that's when it shows. And most of us would not know that. But shepherds know that and understand that reality. When we're disgruntled, we sometimes are tempted to not do what we are told to do. And remember, one of my principal statements that I live on is never let someone outside of God's will keep you from doing God's will. If you're unhappy with something, you're still commanded to give as you've prospered on the first day of the week. And two wrongs don't make a right. John? Yeah, I wouldn't quibble with that as much because you're doing God's will, but it's trying to manage in the wrong way. I would only suggest, it's trying to manage leaders and get your way, if you will, perhaps. But either way, we're to give as we've prospered on the first day of the week, and we're to plan ahead of time. I see some of you, and I'm not trying to look over your shoulder. I'm not, in fact. But I notice sometimes we will have members that will write the check as they come into the building, and they have it ready to give. They planned, they've made the decision, if you will, and they give as they've prospered. Timothy? Yes? And let's go to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, and see that expression. And I'll make a comment on it, Timothy. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 is another core set of verses that are usually read when it's time to pray over the coming contribution. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now stop there. Let's be sure we see that. Can you outgive God? No way. No way. And is God going to honor the willingness on your part to give? And this verse would say yes. And as we reap sparingly, it's because we've sowed sparingly. And we made the comment when we began talking of home mission, we're told to sow the seed. If we don't sow seed, there would be no harvest. We know that. That's guaranteed. Now, somebody can sow seed and will benefit from it, but sowing seed is our main function. God gives the increase. Sometimes we water others' planted seed, and sometimes we water the seed that we've planted. But if we don't sow, we won't. If you don't put a corn seed in the ground, you're not going to eat corn in a few weeks. Timothy? That's coming next. I'm dealing with this verse alone. Stay with me. Stay with me. So I'm letting Paul tell us at his timing. So sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow generously, reap generously. You can't outgive God. What do I have that doesn't belong to God? One thing. Not one thing. Thank you, John. I think. Wait a minute. What have I missed? Everything we own belongs to God. Ira North, the minister at the Great Madison Church years ago, wrote a book called Balance. And he told of a time when some people needed a ride to services. And there was a clamoring on the part of a small number of people. We need to buy a van and we need to ask someone to go pick them up. Ira was a wise man and he believed everything belonged to God. So rather than take that suggestion and pass it on, they could have done it. Someone would probably have volunteered to go pick them up. Here's what he decided to do, and it worked. He said, we have three people in so-and-so area of town, and about 15 of you are within 3 or 4 miles of these people. We need you to get together, use God's car, and pick them up and bring them to Sunday morning service. They did, and they did. It's God's car. How can you use it to serve God? It's not mine. It's God's. And this is his building. Our possessions are his possessions. Our money is his money. But it's given to us to use in good stewardship manner so as to glorify God with that money. And our jobs are there because of him. If what we have belongs to God, it's much easier for us to look at it in the right way, to administer it in the right way. Comments before we go to the next verse. John? Yes, and elders struggle with that, even with treasurers helping and encouragement from others. When we were in Florida those 12 years, we had a member who was the president or the manager of a local bank, and we had another member who was one of the leading officers of a local bank, and we had the wife of the manager who was not a member, but she was there often, and she was the manager of another large bank. And usually congregations have people with expertise in a variety of subject matter. And smart, wise shepherds, if they need it, have resources to go to get encouragement, to make decisions that get them out of the deacon circumstance, but put them in a position of handling it properly. But with that said, the main thing, and John's certainly correct as a former elder here, money is sometimes very much a part of a conversation among leadership. And how to spend it, when to spend it, all of those things. So it's a real circumstance. Verse 7, we're at 2 Corinthians 9. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. The heart is the expression of who we are, and how we give is an expression of what's important to us. How we spend our money is an expression of what's important to us. We as husbands sometimes show ourselves, and our wives see it, and it's not to our benefit. We will quibble early on before children BC, and all of us have likely done this. The wife goes to the grocery store and she has a budget, and when she puts the food through the register, she's holding a few back to see if she has enough to buy them. And sometimes we're not going to be able to get this, okay? And they do this all the time. And so these two or three other things we can't afford, we're on a budget, and we lay them aside. You're going to laugh, but you've probably been there. When Terry and I felt like we had finally crossed this threshold, having a little bit extra money, it's when we were able to buy a can of sliced mushrooms in a can to put on our spaghetti. I don't know what it cost then. It's 30, 40, 50 cents. But we were literally counting the pennies as a couple, both of us working, but paying for a car that we needed. And money matters in a home. And sometimes the husband will just be very dogmatic toward the spouse to spend this and this and this on money or less clothes or something. And then suddenly he walks in from a visit to Home Depot or Office Depot, and there's a $224 desktop computer under his arm that he was able to justify quickly while quibbling over a 30-cent can of something. We don't treat ourselves correctly, and we aren't fair with them, but money is a major discussion among couples, and especially young couples. And it's a major point of counseling and instruction for those who pre-counsel to be sure they understand that. With that said, how we give is an expression of what's important to us. And so we give as we've decided in our heart to give. And it's an expression of what's important. We can't outgive God. We're never going to run low if we're putting Him first. And this verse is encouraging us to give in faith, not reluctantly or not under compulsion. Do it because you want to, and don't do it because you feel forced. Don't do it because you feel forced. For God loves a cheerful giver. We give with a smile on our face, but it's also a smile of the heart. Now, let me address Timothy's question. We know sometimes in giving of taxes that we have been tempted, and we might know of Christians who've withheld and really been upset to be giving taxes because some of their taxes are going toward things which they think are wrong. Some cases against God's will. We aren't given the ability in giving of taxes and revenue and tolls of determining how all of that goes, but we are told to give. As we're also told to pray for those in authority. And if we were to make a large contribution to a congregation, it's not unusual to earmark it for a mission effort. And it can be received under that condition if the elders choose to. Most elders don't want to accept money with strings attached, because it's sometimes needed in other areas. And it may be an area of benevolence that has mushroomed this past quarter, and it's none of your business who we're giving $400 or $500 to. And I'll just say what they can't say. They have to have discernment to give, to use the funds in the ways that God would have them use them. And it's not for us to know, and it's not for us to delegate, although sometimes funds can be given toward a special project. A special contribution is asked for that special project. And if that's the case, we would expect the money asked for a special thing a special mission point or person or whatever, then we would expect it to go toward that. That's what they told us. That's what we are assuming will be the case. But except for that, most money is not wanting to be received with strings attached. Tommy?
That's the kind of stuff that we have to plan ahead for. We don't want to get into a pinch, and we're very ultra-conservative with the Lord's money.
Yeah. I know of a congregation in Maryland. We were flown there. We tried out to perhaps preach there a number of years ago. They hired someone else, and that was okay. But they shared a dilemma that they had, and Tara and I talked about it. Going home, flying home, and getting home, someone gave them a piece of property with strings attached. And it's hamstrung the leaders for 10 years. They could have sold the land. It was not a good location then compared to the way it was years earlier. And they could have sold the property many times over and used it to better the situation where they were, but someone gave them property with strings attached, and that person held them to it. And that's not a good situation to be in. They received it that way, and it's difficult to unhandle the handling of that piece of property. But they just mentioned, we've wanted to move. We aren't able to, because the property given to us is not where we need to be now, several years later. We give first day of the week as we've planned, as we've prospered. We do it cheerfully, and we can't outgive God. This money's His. It's His. And how we manufacture needs and how we administer funds, all of that matters. Comments, reflections from those two sets of verses. Those must be talked about if you're going to talk about giving. Tommy? And if you think this and do this, don't ever say with your words, and we're giving God the leftovers. What have you just said? But if that's what you're doing and you don't want to admit it, you need to go before God in prayer. It's His money, but it's up to us to make good decisions to where what we want to give is appropriate, and it's not just the leftovers. I'm not just reaching in and taking two bills out that may be two fives when I should be given $50. And I'll not tell you how much, but I'll tell you you need to give as you've prospered. And most of us do the best we can, but most congregations could do much better. Timothy? an accounting system. We give as we prosper on the first day of the week, but yes.
So they couldn't never figure out how much money my wife would make, right? And so what I'm trying to say is she wasn't expecting no filling out no tax to get money back, because she told me, she said, well, if I gave the money and then I expect to get taxes back from it, then I didn't give from my heart. And I was like, oh, yeah, that makes perfect sense.
Well, she was giving for the right reason. There's nothing wrong with itemizing your taxes. And if you get something back, give it to God too. But usually you're not getting it back because of your giving. It's one of several other things. The standard deduction now is so high, most people don't even fill in taxes. We the standard deduction for most people is, tell me, Vic, if I'm wrong, the standard deduction is so high, and so the need to itemize has changed a lot in recent years. Yay or nay? Yeah. And Vic is the financial guy. John?
I had one comment. You mentioned it, and I just wanted to kind of confirm it. The idea, and the emotional and psychological idea of setting aside, even if you put it in the contribution once a month, you're emotionally setting that aside. You're thinking
absolutely
of what God wants.
Absolutely.
Because
that's how you got paid.
The issue is the set-aside, the envelope issue, whatever method you use. You got to be thinking about how to be a Christian every moment of your life, not just once a month.
Yeah.
So every week is not even that much to ask.
Absolutely. George?
It's just part of your conscience, your spirit, because I remember one time that we weren't able to give what we normally do or more, and I felt upset about it. Not that God expects a certain amount from every one of us each day, but I felt bad about it.
Yeah.
We made up for it in a subsequent donation.
Yeah. And we've all been there, especially when we were younger and we weren't getting as much, and we were learning as a couple to manage money. I have a family member who has left the church, part of a denominational group. And a number of years ago, at the beginning of the year, they're asked to turn in a pledge to the church, and the treasurer sees that. And somehow, because most people at that time paid with a check, the treasurer kept a record. And at the end of a calendar year, they received a letter in the mail. And they had not kept up with their pledge. And they were being told that they needed to complete that pledge by December 31st. Now, do you think that got some attention? She knew better. They both were raised in the church. The man was the son of a minister. But they'd left the church, and that was the way finances were handled. It got their attention. They stayed a little longer, but they began questioning other things. And decided that's not where they should be. And so it led to a good discussion among them. But money's a big deal. It's a big deal. And some groups handle it differently, with a pledge and honoring that pledge at the end of the year with a letter asking that you complete that pledge. I've never been anywhere that did that. They couldn't get away with doing it, just to be candid. Rick? Yeah, and of course some would go that route. The point is, Scripture tells us how, why, when, and to what extent. And I would encourage those who come before us on Sunday mornings, just ignore the statement that we're not told how much. and replace it with that we're to give as we prospered cheerfully. Because that determines how much. And it's not the same for each person, but we are given some direction. Let's change direction for 10 minutes, and we've done what I felt like we needed to do as far as the foundation. Why should we give? First of all, God has given us everything we need. It all comes from God. And He owns everything. And a list is made in some notes I companion with the notes we used from the material. Heaven and earth, the land we live on, every beast, every soul belongs to Him, and we've all been bought by the blood of Christ. So as Christians, we have been bought by the blood of Christ. And so what we do, how we give, is done with those understandings. It's also an expression of our love to God. And I want us to turn to Luke 16. If we're quibbling, vacillating, let's just be sure we see some verses. Luke 16, 14. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. I would not have wanted to have been there to know that was taking place. And He said to them, "You're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Now, I've been using this Bible, and it's slowly falling apart, since 1979, when I went into ministry. And one of the things I began doing is underlining and marking and connecting and numbering and all of that. And somewhere over these 43 years, I circled loved money and drew a line to detestable in God's sight. To where when I open this book to this chapter and began to read this section, what jumps out at me? Where I don't miss the main point. Loving money is detestable in God's sight. It's the love of money that's the problem, not money. It's the love of money. And Luke gives us a definitive statement. Now, prior to that, the parable of the shrewd manager. No servant can serve two masters. Verse 13, you cannot serve both God and money. 13b. So it's discussing the stewardship of a person and the approach to money that we would have. But what is highly valued among men? Money. And even the love of money, Luke tells us. But it's detestable to God. And this verse in no way is suggesting that we're not to have retirement plans, and we're not to be seeking to take care of ourselves and not put a burden on family, though it's our children's obligation to help provide for us in our older years. It's the love of money. And if we love our money, and that keeps us from giving from the heart cheerfully as we've prospered, we're going against several mandates from Scripture. And I can't tell you that. I'm not in a position to know that. But Scripture is seeking to speak to us as it should. Because giving, we find a blessing. Malachi 3, we need to turn there for verses 8 and 9. It's the last book in the Bible in our chronological order, but it's not the last book in reality. It's just the way we have managed it. Malachi 3, verse 10, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. But look at verses 8 and 9. Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? So apparently we can rob God, something that we should be giving first day of the week, every week, cheerfully, as we've planned, as we've prospered. But you ask, how do we rob God? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Now that's mentioned in an environment where the Jews were commanded to tithe. A tenth of what was in the field, a tenth of income, if you will, a tenth of their stock. If you think about it, they were giving 30-something percent, as you would total it from all the areas of their possessions. But we rob God when we're not giving as we should. We may go there at some other point. How is our money used? It may upset us if we made a list to realize that some of our funds are used for brick and mortar, and some of them are used for spiritual things. And I use that terminology just to differentiate between physical and spiritual. This time last year, when we had some 90-degree weather and the air conditioner was not working, we could not get the parts, we could not get a replacement, and some wise members put some fans on the floor to at least push some of the cool air from other parts of the building in here, and we turned these on. We were comfortable for the most part. But if we were not in the Bay Area, we would not have been very comfortable. And we would have come in here and said, yeah. And we would have grumbled, and we would have asked, who did this? Why didn't they plan ahead? And you know, all that. Brick and mortar matter. Creature comforts matter to a point. But it is part of a budget. Paying for a building, paying electricity bill, paying for water, and brick and mortar are part of it. But all of it is part of what a congregation takes on as a responsibility to do the Lord's will. If you've ever been in a situation to go into an area and not have a located building, and perhaps you're renting a storefront, I haven't, but I've been told this by some who have, and you're renting a storefront, you don't have credibility with a lot of people. Owning property gives you credibility in the religious world. Fancy property, that's another discussion, and that's their problem. But owning property gives credibility, but it brings with it responsibility of electricity and repairs and other things. What we give goes to the Lord's work. And sometimes that involves some of what we just discussed. Tom?
I believe you only have one chance to make a first impression. And when these people pull up to a building and they see a well-manicured lawn and they see a building that's clean and neat and safe, that makes an impression on people. Oh. That would tend to make them want to come back for a second look.
Yeah. And it is part of a budget. But it's about people. We do what we do because of a concern for the soul of individuals. And we have to acknowledge some things related to brick and mortar that help us to identify and reach those who might be looking, searching for what God would have us share with them. Plan your giving. Let it reflect the amount that you've made. It needs to reflect something about what you've made. It's not a $5 item if you have a full, excellent salary. I won't tell you what it should be, but it ought to be a whole lot closer to some totals than the minimal amount when you have a very good salary. But you do it cheerfully, and you plan it. Vern? Yes. Yeah, show that appreciation by what you're doing with it, acknowledging that it's his. Time has run out. Thank you for your interest.